And so I want you to turn to the book of Jude. You may not know much about the book of Jude. I don't know too many preachers that have preached through it before, but I am preaching verse by verse through Jude. If you are visiting the church or kind of new to the church, that's what I believe in doing. I believe in expositional preaching. And so we're just taking God's word and opening it, and I'm teaching it. But it also, it is amazing. I was going to say uncanny, but it's really not. It's just the way God's designed it, how God's word speaks to our times and where we are right now. And that's what Jude does. And so, you know, all week long I was thinking, you know, I prep all through the week and I was thinking, man, I'm not getting my studying in. I'm not getting my studying in this week. But you know what I was? Because what we heard over and over again this week lines up perfectly with what we're going to cover in Jude today and what we have been covering. If you don't know anything about the book of Jude, what you need to know, let me just set it up this way. Let me give it in terms for where we are today that'll help you kind of at an overview as well, because it's been a couple weeks since I've shared from Jude. For a long time, especially here for us in Missouri or in the Ozarks or in rural areas, we have lived in a Christian bubble. I grew up in a Christian bubble. What I mean by that is most of my friends, they weren't all Christian, but they all had church affiliation. I mean, we had teachers that were Christians. I had school board members I knew that were Christians. We had a Christian culture, basically. In other words, our culture tried to follow the cues of what the Word of God taught. And that bubble, somewhere along the line, burst. And so today, as Christians, we feel like strangers. We feel like soldiers. We wonder, what has happened to our world? And so I think Christians really feel alienated and isolated and marginalized. And we feel like, what do? Our world has turned upside down. And if you're like me, and I want you to hear me, please, because some of you, I've had to preach some things that are kind of controversial and will continue to do that through Jude. I'm not angry at anybody. I don't hate anyone. I don't have an agenda against somebody. I'm not one to mistreat anyone. I just know that what I believe and hold to, the convictions of the Bible, have been turned on their ear and it's upside down. And now I feel like I'm under attack. Or you probably feel like you're under attack. And you're really worried. What does the future hold and what do we need to do? And that's why Jude is such a timely word for us. Jude, you see, was a preacher, and he was the half-brother of Jesus. We talked about that. And so he wasn't even a believer until after the resurrection. And Jude, this little letter that's one chapter long, he actually says at the beginning of it that he wanted to write about the goodness of salvation. Man, he wanted to just preach about the glory of God and the joy of salvation, kind of these great things that we could preach about when we lived under the bubble. But God said, you know, you can't preach that right now. You know, Jude, what I really want you to write about, what I really want you to talk about, is that as Christians, we must contend for the faith that has been once delivered for all the saints for all time. So guess what Jude's having to do? Now, I don't know anything about his personality. I just know my personality. And most of you, I'm not a fighter by nature. And I doubt if Jude was a fighter by nature. But God was telling him to write about how to fight for the faith. How to fight the good fight. And so that's what we've been talking about. So if you came here looking for a fight, don't think that. Because, and I say that on purpose, okay? Because I'm not talking about a fist fight. I'm going to use an analogy like that because that's going to help us to clarify in our minds what he's teaching. But I'm not talking about getting to fight with somebody. Some of us really love, I mean, maybe at one time we liked to fight or we enjoyed that. If you do, I'm not going to mess with you. But, anyway, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking more about defense, defending the faith or defensive, being in a defensive posture to battle against a real enemy that you have. I think that's probably the good thing that happened when the bubble burst, the Christian bubble around us. The good thing is that we realize now, you know, you've heard preachers say it all your life. You've got a real enemy, the world, the flesh and the devil. Well, now you know. You've got a real enemy. And so you've got to know how to fight. You've got to know how to defend yourself against that. It's kind of like, I don't know if any of you did this or not. I did not do this intentionally, but it happened, and I'm glad it did. Some of you may have taught your children how to defend themselves, how to physically, I mean, especially my brother did this. Now, my brother lives in St. Louis, so it's a little bit different area there, but I remember him teaching his sons when they were younger how they could defend themselves, not to pick on somebody, not to start a fight, but how to be ready in case the fight comes to you. And so my son did that. Grayson's, when he was a little boy, he got involved in a Christian karate club. And so it was a doctor in Richland, moved to Richland. And that's a picture of Grayson right there. And he was practicing his forms. And so this Christian, Dr. John Carson, was teaching these young people, as well as some adults, about Christian karate. But here's the deal. What I learned about that as I would question Grayson and go to some of those is mainly what they were teaching them to do was to be in a defensive posture where they could defend themselves. And it was all about self-discipline, and there was a Christian element to it. And so it was a good experience for him. And by the way, I wouldn't mess with Grayson even today if you come at him. But so let's think about boxing, okay? Let's just think about boxing for a moment, because I used boxing last week, and I'm going to use boxing kind of as my illustration as we go and teach through this. In boxing, and I don't know that much about boxing. I used to love to watch it. I'd really never boxed or know anything about it. But in boxing, there are different moves or punches that are thrown at you that you've got to be ready for. I wrote them down so I wouldn't forget them. There's the jab. There's the cross. I don't even know how to illustrate it up here. There's the jab, the crossover, the uppercut. And then there's that infamous left hook. Maybe not the left hook. I'm a left-hander, but a hook. And so those are the different things that you have to defend yourself against. And as I think about boxing and I read about boxing or I study it, the key to boxing is keeping your guard up. When boxers train, when they have a trainer, my understanding is that they have they spend a lot of time learning how to stay focused on how to keep their guard up so they can defend against these different kinds of punches. And so that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to keep our guard up. He wants us to be on guard in an ungodly culture. And that's really what Jude is writing about. And so again, we've talked before about this faith once delivered. And we talked about, now again, don't see these people as your opponent necessarily. See this the right way. The devil is the opponent. But the devil uses certain kinds of people to get at you, to hurt you. If you don't have your guard up, if your guard is down, next thing you know, you'll be down for the count. Somebody will clock you and it'll knock your props out from under you. And so these people are called apostates. And so they're people who are in the church, who may look like you and they look like they're good people, but they are false. They're not true believers. And it's not just this church I'm talking about, it's every church. Jesus talks about that in several parables, the wheat and the tares, the four different kinds of soil. There are people that the devil uses in the church. And these people, sometimes they leave the church. Remember the last time I preached, I talked about ex-evangelicals and people that are that are deconstructing their faith. And that knocks our props out from under us. And that's a blow. That's a body blow for us as Christians. Well, today I'm going to switch that, and we're going to talk about people who are apostate who don't leave the church. They stay in the church. They might even be influencers in the church. And they teach false and harmful and destructive, even deadly doctrine. That's literally what Jude is talking about here. So join me. Verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 13. I'm not sure if I'll get to 14 or not today. I had that in my notes originally, but I may have enough to say just through verse 13 today. This is what God's word says. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they slander glorious ones. Now, here's one of the reasons why people don't read Jude very much, because they're like, how do I even understand this? Well, I'm going to explain verse 9, but let's just read it now, and then we'll read the rest of this. Yet when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him. But rather, this is what he said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people, these false believers that are in the church, verse 10, they blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. He's going to start using illustrations now from the Old Testament, from the Bible. They have plunged into Balaam's error for profit. They have perished in Korah's rebellion. Then he's going to use natural illustrations in verse 12. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts. Don't know what that is? Well, I'll tell you in a little bit. I don't know if they had barbecue there, but they had love feasts. I'll tell you what they are. As they eat with you without reverence, they are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. Trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us today as we are trying to understand and apply your word, to apply it personally, to apply it to our times and our lives. And so my prayer today is just what I prayed earlier, that you would just guide us, Holy Spirit, into the truth. Guide us into all truth through your holy inspired word. I'm so thankful for your word. So thankful for your presence here today. Help us, Lord, to hear what we need to hear so we can respond to you as you draw us to yourself. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jude basically says, in essence, all through this chapter, all through this book, keep your guard up. When I say keep your guard up, what he's saying is identify and oppose what's wrong and stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Protect and proclaim your faith, because there are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some issues that we need to stand up and fight for. Now, why? Why has Jude taken this posture? Because he's passionate about the church. He's passionate about the gospel. He's passionate about people. He doesn't want to see people lost. He doesn't want to see people go the wrong way. Again, he's intended to write a joyful letter. And yet God put something else on his heart. God told him to write about a very unpopular topic, to contend for the faith. Now again, this isn't to be mean-spirited or ugly or hateful or violent. Really, it's a call to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus was never mean. He was always kind. He was always compassionate. But he was never passive. You'll never find our Lord and Savior passive in the scripture towards things that are worth fighting for. So let's keep our guards up. That's what we're doing. We're learning to do, because the fight has come to us. I don't have to go into a lot of stories. You know that. The fight has come to us now. And so it's time for us to stand for the truth, the faith, the gospel that was once delivered for all the saints. And again, our opponent is Satan. He's the one that we're battling against. And so the Lord wants us to have victory against him. And there's four ways that I want to tell you. Three, for sure. I may get to that fourth, I may not. Three ways we need to keep our guard up today, okay? Number one, we must keep our guard up by recognizing that attitudes drive our actions. Attitudes drive our actions. So whether you're thinking, and again, this is not to divide people within the church either. Sometimes I think people look at Jude and they think, well, I don't know about this guy next to me. He may be an apostate. No, you can also look at yourself in this. This is for us to examine ourselves as much as it is somebody else. So we've got to recognize that attitudes drive our actions. I'll show you what I mean. Look here in verse 8. In the same way these people, and he begins to talk about their attitudes. They rely on their dreams. Remember we talked about that before? That was mentioned a little earlier in our study in Jude, how some people are told just to follow your dreams. Follow your heart. I can't think of a worse thing to do. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? The human heart is deceptive and wicked beyond measure. I don't need to follow my heart. I need to surrender my heart to the Lord's will, to the Lord's word, and to the Lord's way. So we recognize that if we follow our heart, if we follow our dreams, then we're going to have certain attitudes that lead to certain actions. And so you see it right here. Look with me back in verse 8. They're relying on their dreams, and so what do? They defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they slander glorious ones. These are the characteristics of ungodly people who infiltrate our churches. Not Hillcrest Baptist Church alone necessarily, but churches everywhere. And so churches are being infiltrated by people that the devil is putting there. They may not even know they're being used by the devil, but by their actions and their attitudes, they are undermining the work of the Lord. So we've got to be on guard. What do we need to be on guard for? Well, these are your bullet points under number one. Be on guard against those who live under their own authority for their own pleasure. Those who live under their own authority for their own pleasure. There's a lot of people like that right now. There's a lot of people who come to church who want God on their own terms. They want God to be kind of their magic genie. They're God in the box. I can pull him out when I need him. I'm going to live off my way and do it my way, but I'm good with God. You know, I walked an aisle when I was 7, or I did this or that or the other. I was baptized. I give a lot to the church. Be on guard against those who live under their own authority for their own pleasure. Because brothers and sisters, they are living in a dream world. They're not living in reality. And instead of basing truth on the Word of God, they base it on their own experience. They base it on their own preferences, their own desires, their own sinful heart. I'll tell you an example of this. Just happened on Friday, early Friday morning, about 3:30 on Friday morning. Bradley and I got into the shuttle. We were staying in an airport hotel so we could get to the airport. And so I'm with Bradley. So you know what we're going to do, right? We're going to witness to that driver. And so we're with the driver. And so I actually started this witnessing encounter because I was seated closer to him. And so basically the guy professed to be a Christian. And again, I had shared the three circles with him. So I'd shared the gospel. He'd heard the gospel. He said, yeah, he had done that. And then I said, well, what about your church experience? Well, I don't go to church very often. Of course, he was working an 11-hour shift. And I get that. I said, well, I get you're really busy. He said, well, I'm really not involved in the church. He said, I like to kind of do things my own way. He said, I listen, I pray to the Lord. I'll be listening to a sermon after I've let you guys off, you know. And so he was saying this and that and the other. And actually, I've got to admit, I kind of gave him a pass at that point. I said, it's good to be in a church. I tried to give a word for the church because, listen, there's a lot of people like that today. There's even a book out there, they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. And that's where this guy was. And I don't know why. He even had a testimony of how his pastor had prayed for him after a serious accident, but that's just where he was. But my bold brother Bradley didn't let it slide. And so when we got out of the van, his last parting words to him is like, you're trying to live the Christian life your own way, in your own authority. God needs to be your authority. I thought, man, he is so bold. I wish I could be bold like this assistant pastor of mine. But because I wasn't going to call him on that. I was going to give him a pass. But Bradley's exactly right. And that's what we're saying here. There are people who live under their own authority for their own pleasure. Everything is about satisfying their own appetites and indulging their own flesh. Listen, what I read in the Word of God, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We are under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Be on guard against those who speak words carelessly, blaspheming God, and hurting others. Be on guard against those who speak words carelessly. You know, you really ought to be careful with what comes out of your mouth. You ought to really check at the door of your mind before it comes out of your lips. Is it edifying? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it what I need to say in this moment? Because notice what they do. They are unfiltered. Not only do they reject authority, but they slander glorious ones. They're good at slander. And I'll tell you what, social media is the place for Christian slander if there ever was a place today. I've seen a lot of good people, a lot of good pastors just get absolutely slandered on social media. And I'm still on it because I feel like I need to stay connected to some degree. I'm not saying you should ditch it. I think it's an actual useful tool. It's useful to stay connected with people in the church. But man, guard what you say on social media. That's the easiest form of all. Sometimes you may not say something to somebody personally, but you'll blast them. I heard a pastor say one time, I don't really feel like I'm in danger of being flogged right now, but I am in danger of being blogged. And so don't be that. Don't be that person. But anyway, I need to explain Michael right now. This is where this comes in. So this is the only place in Scripture where we read this. We know what he's talking about, but we don't know anything about this encounter. Verse 9 says, Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body. Now we know that we don't know where Moses died before he got to see the promised land, but he did not get to enter into the promised land. Remember that? And you go back to the Old Testament, nobody knows where Moses' body is. All right. I think I know why that was that way. If the people of Israel would have known where Moses was buried, what would they have done? Probably build a shrine to him. There would have been idolatry going on well before the idolatry went on. So that's why nobody knows where he was buried. But apparently Michael the archangel did know where he was buried. And again, there's things we don't know about this. We don't really have to know. We don't know why he's arguing with the devil. We don't know what that argument is about. But we do know that angels war against other angels. Daniel talks about that. Revelation, we've just come out of that. Revelation talks about that. But Michael the archangel, who is a high archangel, that's a high position of the angels, he is disputing with Satan. But here's what you can't understand. This is very clear in this, even for what we don't understand. The point Jude is making is very clear. Michael the archangel even guarded his words against the devil, Satan himself. And so if he was guarded in what he said against the devil, we need to be guarded in how we handle other brothers and sisters, other people who might be outside the faith. We need to be very guarded in our words. And so that's what he's doing here. And here's something else too to think about. Michael realizes his place here. Do you see what he says here? I've got to throw this in. He says, the Lord rebuke you. Let me just share with you, Satan is not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. He's not afraid of John MacArthur. He's not afraid of whoever your spiritual hero is. He is afraid of the God of ours, if we know God as our living Savior. And so these guys that get out there and say, I'm going to fight the devil today, I'm going to do all this, they are not following what Scripture teaches. How did Jesus even fight the devil? When Jesus was incarnate in the flesh on earth, he used Scripture. He used the Word of God to fight against the devil. And that's what he's doing here. That's what Michael is doing here. So just, that's for free. But I thought that spoke to me as I was thinking about this. But be on guard against those who speak carelessly. Even in your own life, be on guard. Guard your words. Guard your lips. Guard your tongue. The tongue is a fire. Thirdly, be on guard against those who live for this world only, like unreasoning animals. Unreasoning animals. Now, this looks like Jude is not following his own advice here, okay? And he's being ugly. Look at verse 10. These people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals. By these things they are destroyed. So it sounds like he's calling somebody an animal, right? Well, he's, again, using that illustratively. He's talking about, and you all know this, if you've got a pet, you know this. If you've got a pet and you take that pet outside on that leash, you've got to watch that pet, or the next thing you know, that pet's going to be into something he shouldn't be. It blows me away when we keep my mom and dad's dog, and they're going to be mad at me for sharing this, but we'll take that dog outside, and the deer come through our house every night. They come through our house, they park in our yard, they park in our, you got to honk to get them to leave they're so tame, out of our driveway, but they sometimes relieve themselves in our yard. That little dog, the first thing he does is head for the deer poop. And if I didn't stop him, he would eat the deer poop. Why does he do that? Because it's instinctive for him. It's instinctive for a dog to do that. I don't know why. I guess I'd have to go back and study zoology to know why they do that. But he does it. That's what Jude is saying here. Jude is saying that these men, rather than being disciplined for the purpose of godliness, are just living by their own natural instincts, reasoning things out on their own. You know, we need to follow again the authority. God's word is our authority. That's what's being taught here. And so that's what this first verse is about, recognizing that attitudes drive our actions. I want to make sure that my attitudes are Christ exalting and coming under the authority of Christ. Because here's what happens secondly. We must keep our guard up because we need to recognize that decisions determine our destination. Attitudes determine our actions or guide our actions, but decisions determine our destination. And if you're not where you want to be today, you didn't get there like that. You didn't get there immediately. You got there in a process. You made one decision after another decision after another decision. And before you know it, you were much farther along than you ever thought you were. A person who is a godly person is just a person who's making a series of good decisions every day. Decisions to honor Christ. Decisions to be led by the Holy Spirit. Decisions to walk in the power of the Spirit. Decisions to follow Christ. But listen, that's work. That's discipline. It's discipline. It takes discipline to pray, to read your Bible, and to live the Christian life. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm a Christian now. I've got the world by the tail. It's going to get harder for you after you become a Christian. I'm going to be preaching the Sermon on the Mount. That's my next series I'm going to go to for our summer series. Wait until you see what's in the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to think, how can I ever live this out? You can't in your own strength. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me through the power of the Holy Spirit. But these decisions determine our destination. And so Jude has a heavy heart here in verse 11. Woe to them. I like the fact that he had that in there because he does have a conscience. He is saddened by their condition. I hope you're saddened by lost people. I hope you don't just laugh at lost people or say, man, I don't have anything to do with them. We ought to be engaging lost people. A lot of these are probably indicative of the fact that we live in the last days. I'm kind of in that mindset. I preach that way when I preach Revelation. The signs are all out there, but I don't know when the last days are. And even if we are in the last days, we're to be sharing the gospel. We're to be serving as salt and light, ambassadors for Christ to the very end. So we need to be, our hearts need to be broken for people who are lost. And again, we met some people like that on our trip yesterday, on our journeys, our airplanes, planes, and trains and automobiles. But woe to them. Woe to them. Man, a lost late girl sitting next to me on the flight to Springfield was so lost. And not even convicted about it. But you know what? We shared with her. And another guy that was behind us shared with her, who was a Christian. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, those may not be stories you're super familiar with, but they're in the Old Testament. And Jude's audience was Jude was familiar with them. And so what's he using? He's using the word of God to illustrate so people will understand what to guard against and what to know. And so what do we know about these stories? Well, first of all, Cain. We know that Cain and Abel were the offspring of Adam and Eve. They were brothers. And we know that Cain committed the first murder. He murdered Abel. Why did he do that? Well, in Genesis 4, it tells about it. I won't have you turn there. I'll just quickly touch on it. But Abel's offering was better than Cain's. And Cain was mad about that. He was ticked off that God didn't accept his offering. So mad that he killed his own brother. And so, basically, this is my point from thinking about this illustration. As I thought through this, this is what I thought the point is for us. Watch out for those who reject God's way of salvation. You don't have, if you don't want to spell all that out, you don't have to put genuine repentance. That's what salvation is. But there are people out there today that reject salvation. They think that they can do it their way. It's what the lady next to me pretty much said on the plane. I've got a way that's very similar to yours, and I'm doing things. So in other words, you hear that? I'm doing things to be right with God. Listen, you can't do enough things to be right with God. There's only one way to be right with God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, that's exclusive, that's narrow, but that's what the Bible says. And that's what we have to do. And so these are people who are like Cain. There's a lot of people around today, even in churches, that think, well, there's a lot of different ways. Your way's good for you, my way's good for me. That is not what the Bible teaches. So that's why he uses Cain. Then he uses Balaam. And again, that's another story that you may know. You know about the talking donkey probably in that story. But what you need to know about Balaam is that he was a prophet for hire. He was a guy that was a hireling. Balak hired him and paid him good money to curse Israel when God would never allow him to curse Israel. Try as he might. Now later on, he conspires with Balak and tricks Israel. And they fall anyway, but God won't allow him to curse Israel. But he's a prophet, but a prophet for hire. And so here's a second point to put down if you're taking notes today. Watch out for those who use people and their position for personal gain. Boy, there's a lot of preachers like that today. There's a lot of people like that in the greater church today. Balaam is a prosperity preacher is what he is. He's all about the money. He's greedy. What's going to bring me personal gain? Even if I have to take advantage of someone else to get it. Now, there's a lot of people that are like that today, and that's why they're in ministry. You need to stay away from them. Avoid them is what Jude is saying here. And then thirdly, we see Korah. That's probably the one you're least familiar with. Korah was a guy who didn't like Moses' leadership. And so he got some guys together, about 250 of them, and he said, you know what, we're going to revolt. We're going to rise up against Moses and we're going to put him down, even though Moses was God's man, even though Moses was the most humble person on earth. And so we read about Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Israel's in the wilderness and they're trying to get the promised land. And Korah, again, rises up against Moses. What does Moses do? He defends himself. He stands up and fights for the truth. And he says, bring it on, buddy, because I've got the Lord behind me. And you can read that. It's in verses 1 through 35 if you want to read that story later. But what happens? God stops the rebellion. literally by swallowing up Korah and all of his followers. They're devoured. There's a fire that wipes out Korah and his followers. What's the bottom line to all this? Let me give you the point first, okay? Then I'll give you the bottom line. Watch out for those who reject God's plan and appoint themselves to a position God hasn't given them. See, that's another thing we got to watch out for and keep our guard up today. There's a lot of people in pulpits today that should not be there. They have no calling. They don't have the unction of God on them. This is a sacred place. What I mean by that, it's a solemn responsibility. And if you don't have God with you, if you're not called by God to do what we do, you shouldn't be doing it. There's a lot of people that are like a CEO. That's how they treat their church. There's a lot of people that think, I'm pretty good at what I do because they're a good speaker. This is nothing further could be removed from what I'm doing right now. This is what I never thought I'd be doing. I didn't want to speak in front of people, but God called me to do this. And I want to preach and stand on the truth. That's the fire inside of me. And so watch out for people who reject God's plan and appoint themselves, just like Korah did there. So what's the bottom line here? Well, decisions have consequences. They have consequences. And they ultimately determine our destination. Look at what he says there. Woe to them. You know where I hear woe? I hear Jesus saying woe. And usually it has eternal consequences or an eternal determination. Hell is forever. We're talking about eternal matters here. Heaven is forever. And so this is a very weighty matter. And so people who let attitudes drive their actions and decisions determine their destination, they need to come under the authority of God's word. Thirdly, we're going to get into verse 12 and 13 now. This is the third thing we've got to keep our guard up for. We must keep our guard up by recognizing that looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. Let me read verse 12 and 13. Because these are a series of rapid fire illustrations, and they're natural. They're from nature. So now Jude is appealing to your vision, your ability to enjoy nature. Things that look beautiful. Things that look promising. Things that you're counting on to deliver something for you. And they're really not what they seem to be. So at the very least, they're disappointing. But at the very most, they can be dangerous and even deadly. So that's the point. That's the context. Now let's read these illustrations. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. I think I'll stop there. I want to just point that out. I want to tell you what a love feast is. I think that's what's in view when Paul talks about how they were abusing the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. And but a love feast was something that happened in those early churches. It would be likening to what we would call a potluck today. Again, I don't know if they had barbecue or not. John MacArthur says this about it. This is a good description from his commentary. A love feast was similar to a potluck dinner held on the Lord's Day. Believers would gather to worship. They would hear teaching and preaching of Scripture. They would observe communion, and they would share a meal together. And so, nothing wrong with that whatsoever, but he's saying there are some people among you that are wanting to disrupt and even destroy this fellowship. And they're like dangerous reefs. Do you see that? Think about, a reef. That's a jagged rock that's really beautiful along the coast. We're going to be in California in about 3 weeks at the convention, and we may see some of those rocks. It's beautiful. They look beautiful above the water, but they're deadly below the water. They're deceptive. Looks can be deceiving. I mean, they might have colorful formations on them, but boy, a ship can run aground. A ship can get a hole in its hull and sink because of those reefs, those dangerous reefs. That's what he's got in mind. On the surface, it looks good, but underneath, you'd better watch out. They're dangerous. They'll shipwreck your faith. All right, let's go on. We got another one here. He says they are shepherds who only look after themselves. Now, here's the next illustration. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds. Let's stop right there. Clouds carried along by winds. This is something that we are not experiencing right now, but we all understand it. You farmers will understand this. We've had clouds recently that have dumped a lot of rain on us right now. We're not hurting for rain. But wait until June or July or August. And man, it's going to get really dry here in Missouri. It usually does, if it's typical. And have you ever seen a cloud in the summer when it's hot? And man, you're needing rain. You farmers want to cut another load of hay. Or another cut of hay, and it looks like it's a promising cloud. I mean, there's gonna be a gully washer. You're gonna get good soaking rain. And that cloud passes by and you don't get a drop of rain. That's what he's talking about here. By the way, where he lived was a very dry, arid place. Isn't that disappointing? And so that's what he's saying. Sometimes they'll disappoint you. So let me just give you some of these points. Counterfeit Christians are dangerous beneath the surface. That's the reefs, the jagged reefs. Second, counterfeit Christians are full of empty promises. They're like waterless clouds. By the way, he got that, I think, from the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, verse 14 says, "The man who boasts about a gift that does not exist is like clouds and wind without rain." So disappointing. Then we have a third point here, and I'll share these other illustrations. They are like trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. Again, all of us understand that. If you have a fruit tree in your house or on your farm, you expect that tree to bear fruit, right? And when it doesn't bear fruit repeatedly, what do? You cut it down. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "You will know them by their fruit." And any believer who doesn't produce fruit will ultimately be cut down and cast into the fire, because he's not a true believer, is what he's saying. He's saying a true believer will produce fruit. Now, on different levels, not all will produce the same amount of fruit. But again, this is again an illustration of someone who is not truly in the faith. If a tree stops producing, the farmer cuts it down. We got to continue on. We don't know as much about this. If we lived on the coast, we would. One of the coasts. They are wild waves of the sea. But we do, those of us who have been maybe on the ocean, we understand this. Foaming up their shameful deeds. So, I remember one time Gene and I were at a beach someplace on a vacation, and it wasn't a hurricane or anything, but there was a storm that came in. And so the waves came up and they were really rolling in, and we loved watching it. We went out there and walked the beach that night, and we'd watch those white caps, those waves coming in. Beautiful. Well, we went into our room and we got up for the next morning, and that beach was filthy. And like, what in the world happened? Well, do you know that those waves, those white caps, the foam of the waves is filled with pollution and dirt and grime and all kinds of things and sediment? And that's what Jude has in view here. They look good, but they really are carrying filth and things that you don't need in your life. And then he kind of carries the same thing with the stars. They're like wandering stars. Now think about living in Jude's day. They didn't have GPS. They couldn't pull out a phone and say, okay, this is how I get to 299 Hoover Street. How'd they get here? They followed the stars. Even the wise men followed the star. So they were stargazers, but they would follow the constellations to get to where they needed to go. The fixed stars. What happened when they saw a shooting star? You see a falling star, a shooting star, you're like, ooh, man, that's beautiful. But for them, it was worthless, right? So he's saying it would be like following a shooting star. The guy may look impressive, may look like he knows what he's doing, but it's not going to last. That's not going to guide you anywhere. If you're counting on that to get you where you need to go, you're lost. You're hopeless. He's just going to get you in a mess. So that's what he's saying. Counterfeit Christians, this is the third point, will take you down a path that leads to nowhere. Leads to nowhere. So basically, it's a hard word, isn't it? It's a word about keeping your guard up. It's also a word that you don't live any way you please. You don't use God however you please. You serve God. You humble yourself. You come under his authority. Because here's the answer. And this is how I want to close. I don't want to get into that. I just want to close with this today. And then I'll pick up where next time. But these illustrations, Jesus is the answer to them all. Jesus Christ, knowing him and following his word, is the answer to it all. I mean, you can worry about the hidden rocks. He's the rock of our salvation that we stand on, according to 1 Corinthians 10:4. Clouds without rain. Jesus is the living water in John chapter 4. Trees with no fruit. He's the true vine in John chapter 15. Wild waves of the sea. In Matthew 14, I read that he walked on the water and he calmed and stilled the sea. Wandering stars. We saw that not too long ago in Revelation 22. He is the bright and morning star. You see, Jesus is everything these metaphors are not. And Jesus is the point of the Bible. When I talk about the authority of God's word, his word is all about Jesus. My prayer is that you would come to know him if you don't. And if you do know him already, that you would surrender more and more to him every day. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the one, the only one, who brings the abundant life. So let's bow together now for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for how you help us to stay on the right path and even able to defend the things that come at us today. Lord, it just seems like the devil is doubling down on us today, on our culture, certainly on our churches, just on our way of life. And that could be because we are in the last days. I don't know, Lord. Only you know that. But we may very well be living the last days. But I thank you that we have books like the book of Jude to help us to know how we can be wary and watch and guard, be on guard. We do let our guard down sometimes. We don't have to. If we'll stay in your word, if we'll meet together and continue to preach and teach the word of God and live it out, let you grow us and sanctify us by your grace, we can defend ourselves against the enemy, who is very real, and he really is wanting to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, he can't steal our salvation if we're truly in you, but he can steal our effectiveness. He can steal our ministry. He can even steal our church if we'll let him. Lord, I just pray that we would recognize that there are some things that are worth fighting for, especially when the fight has come to us. And Lord, again, help us to understand how to do that in the right way. It is in love. We need to guard our words. We need to always be kind. We need to always be compassionate. We're going to read more about that later in later verses in Jude about how compassionate we're to be for lost people. But we're also to be passionate, not complacent, not passive, but we're to passionately contend for the faith once delivered. Oh, Lord, help me to be a good shepherd in that regard. Help me to be bold. That's not my necessarily natural temperament, but with your spirit guiding me, I can do that. Help us to be a bold church. Bold about the gospel and witnessing, seeing lost people saved, saved people discipled, disciple people sent, but just clear on the issues that are before us today. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here today, and I pray that as your spirit moves and you've spoken to us through your word, that if there's someone that needs to make a decision of some kind, that you would just draw them. And I pray that they would have the courage to make that decision. If somebody needs to pray here, or somebody wants to place membership in this church, after a message I preach, Lord, I pray that you would draw them. And I'm not ashamed of that message. It's your word. But I know a lot of people run away from that today. So I pray that we would come under your authority. And may your will be done in this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to be in the altar along with some others. If you'd like to pray together with someone, if you'd like to know how to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, come to the altar and I'll talk to you about that. I'll lead you in that. You just do what God's calling you to do during this invitation.